We're going to be continuing the series of lessons we started a few weeks back. And of course, every time we start, we look at this verse where God has an expectation and a demand from every one of us that our worship to Him be directed in spirit and truth. And this is not simply a congregational command, this is an individual command. The church, of course, should be very concerned about doing things decently and in order. But each one of us is the ones who are actually participating in the worship service, and we make or break whether that service is going to be an honor to God or a dishonor to God. When Paul said, "Whoever eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord," he was making a very serious threat, a very serious consequence, very serious sin. Of all the acts of worship, Paul does say in 2 Corinthians that if you give sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. But this is the only verse in the Bible that speaks of worship in a manner very similar to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, when Nadab and Abihu brought that profane fire, God struck them dead. In the New Testament, if we eat this bread or drink this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, we are guilty. The word guilt refers to doing something that brings a serious consequence, the breaking of the law. So it's worthy or unworthy based on what? Well, clearly based on spirit and truth. God is a spirit. Those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. So within the confines or connection of the communion, we also have to be very, very concerned about whether or not our worship during communion rises to the level of spirit and truth, because if it doesn't, it's not being done in a worthy manner. And if it is not being done in a worthy manner, we become guilty. And there are times, brethren, when we need to repent of the manner in which we took the Lord's Supper. But when would that be? How will I know if I am taking it in a worthy manner or in an unworthy manner? And the term unworthy simply means not bringing up the other side of the beam. We have a balancing scale. On one side are the commands. On the other side is our responses to those commands. If our responses to the commands do not bring into equilibrium, then we're guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So we need to worship in spirit and truth, and truth equals what God says we should do, and spirit is what God says we should feel while we're doing it. If I am obedient to those commands and I do feel, then the balance becomes equal. I've worshipped in spirit and truth. I've honored the Lord. I have done it in remembrance of Him. So there is a process of preparing for communion. It begins with, let each one of us examine ourselves. What are we examining ourselves for? First and foremost, are we worthy? Are our sins cleansed? Are we pure and holy before we take this unleavened bread and fruit of the vine? A dead, spiritually dead person cannot take the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. His prayers are an abomination. His thoughts are unworthy of the Lord. So we examine ourselves. And again, what's the basis and result of this exam? What is it I'm supposed to be examining? Well, am I certain I'm fulfilling my obligations? Well, that requires something. That requires that I understand what my obligations are. Jesus said, take, eat, do this in remembrance of me. He said, take the cup and drink from it in remembrance of me. So first I examine myself, and then in that manner, I eat of the bread and drink of the cup. As I said, singing and praying and giving and preaching all have a specific order, but this one is placed into a specific domain in which everything must come together. Because, brethren, the heart of our religion, the heart of our salvation, the heart of everything is Christ's body and blood. And if I am unable to do it in a manner worthy, which means equal to the responsibilities and obligations, how can I proclaim the Lord's death? How can I be a faithful Christian? So the manner of spirit, which is how do I feel, and the truth, what am I thinking about and what am I doing? Because he repeats it. He said in verse 27, if you do it in an unworthy manner, he repeats it. How many times in the scriptures do we see the same command and the same punishment placed right next to each other? But if we eat and drink in an unworthy manner, we eat and drink judgment or condemnation. This is serious. Probably the most serious thing we do each week is examine ourselves and make absolutely certain that every I is dotted, every T is crossed, my spirit's involved, the truth is involved, and I am fulfilling what the Lord expects of me. Because failure equals weakness, sickness, and sleeping. Now, these are spiritual consequences. Because as I said a moment ago, if I don't feel gratitude when I think about the body and the blood of Jesus, if I don't feel a sense of guilt that my sins were part of why this had to happen, I don't feel a sense of relief, a sense of joy, a sense of salvation, then I am weak. I am sick. And I may be asleep. Verse 31, if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. You don't find a set of instructions clearer than this for any command in the New Testament. This one is critical. What we do after that prayer over the cup, that prayer over the bread, is illustrative of our spirituality, of our awakeness, of our awareness. So we want to do it in a worthy manner, which means equilibrium. What the Lord expects of me in spirit, I give in spirit. What the Lord expects of me in truth, I give it to him. But I can't do that if I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. Now, there are four verses that deal with this, and they all say basically the same thing. He took the cup after supper. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. That's how it's worded in Corinthians. In Matthew, he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. That's the most comprehensive statement Jesus makes. This fruit of the vine is the blood of the new covenant, which was shed for many for the remission of sins. when I'm doing it in remembrance of him, those four things are critical. Blood of the covenant, blood, new covenant, shed for many, remission of sins. In Mark, he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many." And then Luke, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." What do we do with that? What do we think about as we are eating that unleavened bread? What do we think about when we drink of the cup? What exactly does God want us to remember? Well, once again, here's what we know. It's the new covenant in my blood. It's my blood of the new covenant shed for many for the remission of sins. It is my blood of the new covenant shed for many, and it is the new covenant in my blood. Do you see that the covenant, that the shed blood, that the remission of sins are all tied to the remembrance? Jesus says, "I will drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom," both in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke. That's why it's a communion. He's here. I'm drinking it with him, remembering. And that's why I think the threats are there. He's here, my mind's somewhere else. He's here, but I didn't get ready. I'm not worthy to take it. Why am I not worthy? Because I have sin. I have sin on my soul. I am dead spiritually. How can I take of that communion in the proper way? So when we talk about a worthy manner and drinking and remembering, the question comes again. How am I to feel? What am I to think about? And how do I do it properly? The key is in the blood. The new covenant in my blood, my blood of the new covenant, my blood of the new covenant, the new covenant in my blood. Do we think about that when we take the Lord's Supper? Do we think about the new covenant in my blood? We talked last week about the fact that the body is important because of who was in that body. If the Son of God had not been in that body would not have been able to bring about the remission of sins. All of us, except Jesus, we came here through no choice of our own. Jesus chose to come. He was with God in the beginning. He was God. He chose to enter that body. And when we take of the communion, that's got to be an integral part of it. It isn't just a body. We're not just thinking of a body. It's who's in the body and what he did in that body. How can we remember him if we don't have that in our heart? Now, the same thing is true with the fruit of the vine. It's blood. But whose blood? And why was it shed? And what does it have with the new covenant? What does it have to do with the new covenant? Now, am I saying we have to remember all this every time? No, but it needs to be in the back of our minds. It has to be an undergirding. If we're going to think about the crucifixion, we need to think about who was crucified, why he was crucified, and what that crucifixion brought into being. Because otherwise, it's just a death scene. And for years, that's how I took the Lord's Supper. I would think about somebody punching him in the mouth, and then the trial, and then the mockings, and the scourgings, and the crown of thorns, and the crucifixion. But is that what he said? Is that the new covenant in my blood, which was shed for many, for the remission of sins? There needs to be more understanding. If we're going to think about the crucifixion scene, and I have absolutely no problem, I think we should. But on a deeper level. I'm going to skip that one. The basic principle of blood. Actually, I skipped the one. It's back in Genesis chapter 9. Where the blood of man is important because it's in the image and likeness of God. But here's the critical part here in Leviticus 17. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Now, do I have to think about this verse when I'm taking the Lord's Supper? No, I don't think we have to think about this verse. But this verse needs to be an undergirding of what it is. It isn't the blood. Jesus could have cut his finger and we could have had blood. It was the life. It was the pouring forth of his soul and his life unto death. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Whenever we read blood, we're thinking about the life. And the reason the life of Christ was so much more valuable is because he was divine. He was divine and he took the form of a servant to shed that blood. Do I dare call it divine blood? I wouldn't dare call it divine blood. But it was the life that he gave up on the cross that brought the remission of sins. And God wants us to understand that when he's talking about blood, he's talking about atonement. That's why it says, this is the blood of the new covenant. That's why it says, this is the blood of the new covenant shed for many for the remission of sins. It is the quality of the blood. It is the nature of this blood. And that's what we remember. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given you that blood. Now, let's make our application. Christ came as high priest of the good things to come. With a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of bulls and goats, goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works? This do in remembrance of me is not just what happened on the cross, but also what happened after. The new covenant in my blood. He's now the high priest. He's sitting at the right hand of God, exalted with blood that can forgive me of my sins. The new covenant in his blood. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. But the blood of Christ, look at verse 12 again. Not with the blood of bulls and goats. Goats and calves. His own blood. He took that blood with him. So how do you envision that? Does he have a bottle of blood on the side of the altar where he is sitting as the right hand of God? Absolutely not. The blood is the life. It was the sacrifice of his life that I am remembering when we take the Lord's Supper. Because that blood, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works? Now, do I have to think about this verse? Do I have to read this verse? I don't think so. But I think it needs to be in our hearts. It needs to be in our minds. We sing a song, there's power in the blood. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. The precious, valuable, awe-inspiring blood of Christ. When I'm drinking the fruit of the vine, when you're drinking the fruit of the vine, the blood of Christ. Now, certainly, the act of giving that blood should be a part of the taking of the communion. But if I want my spirit fully engaged, then I need to understand something. The blood of Christ is the atonement of my sins. It is the sacrifice that brought about our salvation. That's why it's the new covenant. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The blood of the new covenant shed for many for the remission of sins. Everything that I think about during the communion that is related to that is in spirit and truth, which opens up a vast realm of meditation that we can think about when we are eating and drinking the Lord's Supper. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. The point of this verse, what did the blood purchase for me? What did that sacrifice on the cross result in? You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. The power of the blood is the power of the endless life of Christ. What was crucified was not just the body. That was what Gnosticism was trying to do. Let's remove God from this equation. We can't remove God from the equation. Jesus as God was crucified on the cross, and the blood that he shed had power because of the person who shed it. And this is all set forth. Look at this verse. Into the second part, the high priest went once alone a year and without blood, which he offered, and not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifice are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. But Christ's blood can do that. And so when Jesus says, this is the blood or the new covenant in my blood, all of this is involved because it's the new covenant. Hebrews lays out what that new covenant, he lays the old covenant in the new covenant. Oh, blood of bulls and goats, blood of Christ. High priest of Aaron, high priest of Melchizedek. King and priest on his throne with the blood to cleanse us of his sin. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. The term propitiation speaks of taking something that was broken and restoring it to its pristine condition. Jesus was able to take my soul and restore it to pristine condition through his blood. This is my blood of the new covenant, shed for many for the remission of sins. Now, as I said, brethren, we don't have to be thinking about all these things when we're taking the Lord's Supper, but it needs to be in the mind. You can't take it in a worthy manner if you don't really understand all that the Lord has taught us about that blood. In him we have redemption through his blood. If Jesus hadn't died on the cross, we could not be saved. We could not be Christians. We would not have eternal life. We would have nothing. The blood of the covenant, the blood of the new covenant, in which is shed for many, is what makes that possible. Now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Blood of Christ brings propitiation. Blood of Christ brings remission. The blood of Christ brings peace. The blood of Christ brings all of the blessings of the new covenant. The new covenant could not exist without that blood. So, therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses spoke every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of bulls and of calves and goats. It was necessary that the copies of the things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. The point of the blood, brethren, is that it brings everything, or makes everything possible. And so when we're taking the Lord's Supper and we're thinking about, again, that crucifixion scene, we need to understand who was crucified, why he was crucified, and what resulted from that crucifixion. This is not just another crucifixion. This is a crucifixion that the hub of the entire scheme of redemption is based upon. In Acts 20, verse 28, take heed to the yourselves and all the flock. And then what? To take care of the church which he purchased with his own blood. The communion with Christ and his blood is infinitely complicated, and doing it in a worthy manner depends upon where we are in our growth and development. But this is ultimately where the Lord would like us to be. Every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God, for by one offering he has perfected together forever those who are being sacrificed. Or excuse me, those who are being sanctified. So what is the Lord trying to tell us? He is trying to tell us that there is more power in the blood than there is in the sun, the moon, and the stars. There's more power in the blood than there is in all of the things God did in Genesis chapter 1. The power of the blood brings eternal life to his people. And so, what should we think about? The mockings, the beatings, the scourging, the nails, the spear? Of course. The death, the shedding of blood, the pain, the sorrow, and anguish? Well, look at Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. So, yes, during the bread and the body of the Lord, we think about that scene. We think about what occurred there, but with the underlying understanding of who it was. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. Now, that takes us back to the original verse we started with. The life is in the blood. The soul is in the blood. When Jesus was crucified, he made his soul an offering for sin through that blood. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Verse 11, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. So when the bread is passed, we think about the body. Think about the body that God prepared for him, the body that he dwelt in, the body that was crucified on the cross, the body that was raised from the dead. We also think about the blood that was shed, the blood that was shed by the Word who was with God and was God and who gave his life so that we could have eternal life. That sacrifice. So a worthy manner, of course, is going to take in, how do we feel about these things? How do we feel when we're taking the Lord's Supper? Well, there should be joy, grief, guilt, no guilt, depending on what aspect of it we're looking at. So Jesus focused on results, not just means. He doesn't focus on the crucifixion as the only element that he's talking about. He makes that very clear. The new covenant in my blood, in remembrance of me. The blood of the new covenant shed for many for the remission of sins. And I'll drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. And on, as we grow, as we mature as Christians, the depths of our thinking during the communion will also grow, and the worthy manner will also grow. So Christians remember both. The cost to Jesus to shed his blood, the value to God in his shed blood, the blessings to us in his shed blood, the reasons why he shed his blood. All of that is included in the blood of the new covenant, which was shed for many for the remission of sins. Do we see that our remembrance of the crucifixion scene is to be taken into consideration with the person who actually was the one who was crucified? So how do we feel about that? Well, the cost of Jesus, guilt, sorrow, bitterness, grief. The value to God, gratitude, love, appreciation. The blessings to us, joy, peace, comfort, security. The blending of all of these things is what brings spirit and truth into existence during the communion. And again, this is not something that any of us can be aware of. But the more people here who are doing that, the more honorable worship is going up to God. And so we have to be concerned about that unworthy manner. We have to be concerned that the emotions aren't there, that the understanding is not there, that it's just a crucifixion scene without all of the things behind it that made that crucifixion so important. Lots of people have been crucified by Rome. Only one. Why was that one? Because he was sinless. Because he became a sacrifice so that God could forgive us. So that God could pay the debt. Righteousness requires that equity be continued. The death of Jesus on the cross, how did John put it? The propitiation, not just for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. Every sin of every person, from Adam and Eve till the very end, millions, billions, trillions. I mean, how many can we even add them up? But what Jesus did on that cross paid for all of them. And so the commands and the feelings. And I hope that you come away with this, with the realization of how complicated this is and how many avenues we have open to us to view these things and to think about these things when we are partaking of the communion. And if none of these things are in our minds, how can we do it in a worthy manner? And if none of these things are in our minds, how can we be healthy and not sick? How can we be strong and not weak? How can we be awake and not asleep? But when all of those things are in our minds, our communion with the Lord is going to become richer and richer. And the multifaceted emotions and the multifaceted manner in which we can partake it can never get boring. It can never be the same thing over and over again, because when we come here each first day of the week, our mood is different. Our week has been different. The things that we have done has been different. Sometimes we need to take of the Lord's Supper with guilt and remorse and bitterness. Other times we can take the Lord's Supper with joy and happiness and comfort, because it's all there. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which was shed for the remission of sins. As we conclude this lesson, we simply have to ask ourselves, how much of this is in our minds? How much of this is behind the things that we're thinking about? How much of this can we make application? How many years have we been taking the communion? How much have we grown? How different would you say you're taking the communion today is than what it was when you first started taking it? Is it richer now? Is it more understanding? Is there more comprehension? Is there more understanding? Whoever takes this in an unworthy manner is guilty. It's pretty hard to take it in an unworthy manner when we have all of these facets. As long as we're focused on those things, it can't be taken in an unworthy manner. And we will be honoring and glorifying our Lord. And we will be understanding the amazing thing that God did with the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we open up our songbooks, we turn to number 431, and we have an opportunity now to take what we've learned and to think about it while we're singing the song and decide if any changes need to be made. And if any changes need to be made, wake up. Talked about this in our Bible class this morning. We need to stay awake. You can't go back to sleep again. If something has come into your minds, keep it there until it becomes a part of us. As we sing this song, if there's anyone in the audience who recognizes that their conscience is not clear, they feel a sense of dread, a sense of guilt, a sense of concern that people might find out. If you feel that way, just confess your sins one to another so that we can pray one for another. You can be healed and leave that behind. Because there's no good reason to carry guilt day after day, year after year. If it needs to be repented of, if it needs to be confessed publicly, let's take advantage of it today. And if you're not yet a Christian, let's take advantage of this opportunity. Today is a day of salvation. If we can help you in any way, please let us know while we together stand and sing.